In West Albany, God's word is being proclaimed from the book of Chronicles. And in connection with Lord's Day 52, we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 19, and we read beginning at verse 1 to verse 3 of chapter 20. And this is the passage of scripture that we will be particularly focusing on this afternoon in connection with Lord's Day 52. So let's first of all read from the book of Chronicles, and then we'll turn to the New Testament after this. We begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 19. It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. And David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me." So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanun in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land?" Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. The king said, "Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syrian Maacah, and from Zobah. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah and his people, who came and encamped before Medeba. Also the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city, and the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai his brother, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai his brother and entered the city. So Joab returned, went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river. And Shophak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel. He crossed over the Jordan and came up upon them and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, killed Shophak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon and came and besieged Raba. But David stayed at Jerusalem, and Joab defeated Raba and overthrew it. Then David took their king's crown from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Let's also turn to the New Testament. First of all, read a number of verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and we read from verse 5 to 18. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testifies in a certain place, saying, Now what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give his aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And our last reading comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we read the verses 7 through to 13. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. for you have little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's also turn to our text this afternoon, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. After the proclamation of God's word, let us respond with singing from Psalm 118, verse 1, 3, and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, was there a point in this past week that you felt ashamed? Or perhaps embarrassed? Was there something that you did? Something you did that you would prefer no one else would know about? Was it something that someone did to you that caused you to feel ashamed? Maybe someone said something to you at school. Maybe someone said something to you at work because you're a Christian. Or perhaps you felt ashamed to do or say the right thing because of what it might make others think about you. And what have you done about this? Sometimes we do nothing. Sometimes we try not to think about shame and embarrassment. Sometimes we try and occupy our mind with other things, or sometimes we feel like burying our head in the sand or hiding in a deep hole. In chapter 19 that we read together, we see the shameful behavior of the Ammonites on David's men. And we see how David responds to this. But behind the scenes, we see a picture of the effects of sin in the world, the effects of the kingdom of the devil and his dominion over the world. But we also see, and thanks to God, how he has dealt with shame and how he deals with embarrassment, how God has dealt with the dishonor that the devil and the world causes to his people against his own name and against the church. How he has dealt with this through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who restores and the one who defends your honor. The honor of God and the honor of God's kingdom. That's the gospel that we see in 1 Chronicles 19 and in Lord's Day 52, that God turns the shame of his people into honor. And we see in our first point that the Ammonites shamefully dishonor God's people. And secondly, we see how David defends the honor of God's people. First of all, let us see how the Ammonites shamefully dishonor God's people. Our text falls between chapters 18 and chapters 20 that focus on David's wars with the surrounding nations. In these chapters 18 to 20, David subdues the Philistines and the Edomites and the Moabites and the Amalekites and the Syrians. And here in chapter 19, verse 1 to the end of chapter 20, David is concerned with his wars with the Ammonites. But it begins on good terms. The people of Ammon were not included under the ban that Israel, amongst the other nations, that Israel had to destroy from the promised land. Ammon was the son of Lot, and God had given to the descendants of Lot and to Ammon the land that they possessed. So Israel were not to destroy them amongst, as well as the other nations of the land of Canaan. So David here, he has a friendly relationship with the Ammonites. That was with King Nahash. And we read in the beginning of chapter 19 that David wishes to show kindness to Nahash's son Hanun. And that's because Nahash had showed kindness to David. Now we don't know exactly when King Nahash showed kindness to David. This may have been during the time when Saul was chasing him and persecuting him, and Nahash supported David. That is very probable, seeing as Nahash was the one that Saul defeated when Nahash went up against the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And there we read in 1 Samuel 11 about Saul's first victory as he defeats Nahash. And so, in some ways, Saul's enemy is Nahash's friend. And so, whatever the reason, by God's providence, Nahash had shown kindness to support David during his difficult days and trials under the reign of Saul. And so David desired to show kindness to his son. But we see in the reading that this relationship quickly takes a turn for the worse. Things turn quite sour when David, with all good intentions, he sends some delegates to Hanun to comfort him because of the passing of his father Nahash. But sadly, David's intentions, they are misunderstood. his servants are accused as being spies, and as a result, they are shamefully treated. Their beards are shaved off, and perhaps even the hair on their head, and their garments were cut off at the waistline. And it doesn't take much of an imagination to imagine what that would have been like. Everything below the waist would have been completely exposed. And this treatment was in sharp contrast to the hospitality that was expected in the ancient world for distinguished envoys. We'd hardly expect that sort of treatment in today's world. We'd hardly expect that sort of treatment to an Australian delegate if they had to go overseas to attend an important funeral. But this story goes much deeper, beloved. And there's much more going on behind the scenes, isn't there? Because what we see here is a contrast between two different kingdoms. We see the kingdom of God characterized by the kindness of David. We see another kingdom, a kingdom of suspicion, a kingdom of dishonor, a kingdom of shame. This is the kingdom of the evil one, which in our confession says he tries nothing more than to bring us down to defeat. And he does this by shaming. He does this by dishonoring the work of God, God himself, and also the people of God and the kingdom of God. And does this not all sound so familiar today? Christians ridiculed for standing up for biblical values. We can even be ashamed to say that we are Christians in today's world. We might be scared to share the gospel with others because of the shame that we can experience because of this. And how tempting it is to relativize that question, how was your weekend? By speaking about everything that we did except the church. How hard it is in today's world to share the gospel without feeling ridicule. What God says about sexuality. We might even be scared or tempted to downplay how many children we have because we know the stigma that that can carry in today's culture. Isn't it easier just to be quiet? Isn't it easier just to bury our heads in the sand? Maybe I should just continue to pretend that it doesn't exist and that it's not really happening. What we're seeing, beloved, is the shame, the embarrassment that believers can experience for the cause of Christ. We may suffer ridicule for his kingdom. We live in the time when identifying as a Christian is becoming harder and harder, and it is not the popular thing to do. But there's other ways we can experience shame. We all know that feeling when someone says something or does something toward us that's so low that it makes us feel utterly ashamed. Someone says something at school that's unkind and we feel like hiding somewhere else, bury our head in our hands. How someone comments on your clothes, how you look, the work that you did. Perhaps if our children don't behave in public or sit still in church, we can feel embarrassed in public. Many things can make you feel ashamed. Sometimes that hurt is not even caused by the world. We can even do that to each other in the very household of God. Or we can experience shame because of ourselves, because of our own sin. There's mistakes we've made. We'd rather not think about or have others know about. The constant falling into defeat because of an addiction can cause shame and feeling of defeat. Imagine everyone knew about all my sins, all the secret sins. It would make us feel utterly ashamed and embarrassed. We'd want to run far away. It's easy to be trapped in shame. That is the devil's tool, the devil's weapon. He is strong and he will use shame and he uses embarrassment against the people of God and against the kingdom of God. And we see that happening in our text. Today we hear a lot about being a victim. Now, bad things really do happen in this world, beloved. Terrible things. Atrocious things against people that cause shame and hurt and trauma. Now, think of David's servants here, for example. They didn't ask for this. They didn't want this. They had no control over this. Bad things happen and there is shame in this broken world. And yet it is possible to be held and trapped by the devil under a victim mentality. Someone who has a victim mentality see their life through the perspective of what is always happening to them. Overall, they tend to be negative people. They avoid responsibility and blaming others, blaming other circumstances, blaming the church, making excuses. They speak of how powerless they feel. There can be a lack of confidence, an unwillingness to try and look and find solutions or seek help from others. These are some of the symptoms that someone may experience with a victim mentality. And sadly, victimhood has been elevated in our culture to a new fashion, a new fad, almost like a new drug. People use it to try and escape expectations, try and escape even perhaps further shame. It perhaps make them feel good for a while because, well, it's not your fault after all. You get a bit of sympathy or you get some welfare payments, but like all fashions and all drugs and addictions, they lose their shine, they lose their feel good for a moment. And the sad reality is that one might be shackled under the power of shame, held under the power of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. Satan can try and use your shame. He can even use victimhood as an idol that you depend on. Look at me, I'm the victim. Shame is a result of sin in the world. Part of the curse on creation, beloved. In fact, it wasn't created to be like that, was it? God created us with glory and honor. That's why we read Hebrews 2. Quoting from Psalm 8, "You made him lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. But at the instigation of the devil, we dishonored God. We brought shame upon ourselves. We plunged the world under the curse of sin. All our sins every day dishonor God. They shame him and they bring shame upon us." On the one hand, brothers and sisters, we are all victims of shame in a way. And yet on the other hand, above all this, the worst we have done is dishonored and shamed God. We have shamed his holy name. And when the Ammonites treated David's servants the way they did, we read that they became repulsive to David, and some translations will use the word stench. In the first place, our sins dishonor God. In the first place, we and of ourselves, we are a stench before God because by nature, we are like these Ammonites. If left to ourselves, that is how we would treat other people. Beloved, the only way for that stench in the nostrils of God that our sin causes him, that has dishonored and brought shame to him, is through the sweet, fragrant offering of Jesus Christ. the death of his son on the cross. The only deliverance we have from the shame we experience, whether from our own sin or from others which has been caused upon us, or the result of living in the brokenness of this world under the curse, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who suffers the punishment of those sins. Jesus Christ, who was shamed and dishonored and ridiculed and insulted. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 and 7. Here it's prophesying about the Lord Jesus. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And that's exactly what happened to him, isn't it, beloved? The Lord Jesus did exactly that. He gave his life over to one of shame and disgrace to bear the punishment of your sins. Luke 18, verse 32, he speaks to his disciples. It says that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon for you, beloved. And it's also through him bearing your shame that he also restores your honor. In Isaiah 50, in those verses that we read together of Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, in those verses it also says there, but the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. The Lord God helps me, who will declare me guilty? And we can say that in Jesus Christ. I know that I shall not be put to shame. The Lord God helps me. Because as we read in Luke 18, verse 32, those verses that we just heard a moment ago, it continues there that after flogging him and after they will kill him, on the third day he will rise. Satan is always trying to dishonor God. He did that to Adam and Eve in the beginning. He shamed, he instigated their sin that caused them to feel ashamed. They hid behind the bushes. He did this to David's men, and thus the people of God and Israel as a whole. He did this to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is continually doing that today also to the church, beloved. The Ammonites shamed David's men because the devil was silencing the comfort of the gospel. David sent his men to bring comfort to Hanun. And we don't know what David's men were going to say, but that word comfort is related to the gospel. The devil tries to shame the church. He tries to shame believers today because he knows the comfort of the gospel for the world. He knows the power of Jesus Christ that can shame him, since it was Jesus Christ through the cross that we read in Colossians 2 verse 15 disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The devil is scared. He is scared of the kingdom of God. He is scared of Christians. He fears the church and the power of the Holy Spirit within her. He is scared of you, beloved. And so he tries to silence you. He tries to cancel you by shame, embarrassment, dishonor. He, along with our own flesh and the world, are always trying to bring us down to defeat. Lord's Day 52. And yet, we focus on Jesus Christ. God promises to set us free from our shame. He honors us through Christ. Isaiah 54, verse 4 and 5. Fear not. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. You will not be disgraced. You will forget the shame of your youth. Instead of your shame, Isaiah 61, 7, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice. They shall have everlasting joy. And that brings us to consider our second point, brothers and sisters. Because as Jesus Christ, our King, defends the honor of God's people and exalts them. We see that in how David defends the honor of the people of Israel and the kingdom of God in the second half of chapter 19. The Ammonites' treatment of David's servants make David very angry. And they become a stench to him. And then when the Ammonites realize this, they don't seek reconciliation with David, but they form an alliance with the Syrians, who are in the north. They pay a great amount of money, and they hire chariots and soldiers. And when David hears about the Ammonites' plan to battle against him, we read there that he sends out Joab and the army of Israel, and that they array themselves in battle against the Syrians and the Ammonites. And what we see here, beloved, is another example of the Ammonites trying to shame and dishonor the people of God. Ultimately, the devil behind the scenes trying to bring God's people down to defeat even more and more. And from verses 10 to 19, we learn that the important thing that David is doing as a king for the people of God is that he is defending the honor of God's people, and he's defending the honor of the kingdom of Israel. In these verses, we see there's a repetition of the phrase that he put them in battle array. This means that David, his army was arranged and it was ordered in a particular way for defense. In order to defend well, the army needed to be organized. And if that didn't happen, then there was chaos, and that, of course, would lead to defeat. So that's the first thing David does. He organizes the army, he puts them in battle array, ready to defend the people of God. And then notice that David and his men, they are not fighting for themselves in verse 13. Notice that David and his men are fighting for God and the people of God. Verse 13 says, "Be of good courage, let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God." David and his men, they are fighting for the honor of God and his people. They are fighting for God's kingdom. They are not fighting for their own honor. They were even willing to put down their life on the line to defend the cities of God, the kingdom of God and God's people. And the third thing we learn about David here is that he doesn't do this in his own strength. He put his trust and confidence in God. We see that in verses 13, Joab, when he's talking to Abishai, he says, "And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." In other words, trust God for the outcome. God will do what is good. He will do what is best. What this all represents, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom of God. And we see that also in the life of Christ, the life of believers, in how he defends them against the kingdom of the devil. In the first point, we saw how the Lord Jesus was humbled unto death. We read in the Lord's Supper form that he suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. He laid down his life for God's kingdom. He put his trust in God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. He put his trust in his Father in heaven. He brings honor to God. He doesn't seek his own honor or exalt himself. He seeks to honor God and the people that God has given to him. And now we see Jesus Christ doing that as King here in the Old Testament through David, and he's doing that also now for you today, beloved, as your King in heaven, defending the honor of God's people, defending the kingdom of God. He is upholding and strengthening us by his power through the Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual warfare we might never be brought down to defeat, but firmly resist the enemies. And so there are some important lessons here for believers and for you, beloved, in the kingdom of God. And just how David's army was arrayed in battle, they were orderly in a defensive position. Well, we need to be organized and intentional about defending God's honor and defending the honor of the church, resisting the devil, resisting the world and our own flesh. And we can do that through his word. We do that through his spirit, and we do that through prayer, which he has given to us. And we do that together. We stand beside each other in battle. We lock arms together. You are the kingdom of God. You hear the body of Christ. You are arrayed together in battle. You stand beside each other and with each other, fighting with each other, laying down your life to defend your neighbor's honor, the honor of God. Because you are not here, beloved, to defend your own honor. You are here to exalt him. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit helps you in this, beloved. It can come with reproach and scorn and shame. And often that is what it costs for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of standing up for your Savior and honoring him. Think of Moses. Moses in Hebrews 11:26, he considered the reproach of Christ. He considered the scorn of Christ, the shame that comes with being associated with Christ. He considered all that greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Think of the disciples in Acts 5, verse 41. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And you today, beloved, in 1 Peter 4, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And don't worry about the outcome. Why? Because like David and Joab and Abishai, may the Lord do what is good in his sight. We have a king who we confess in question and answer 128, who is both willing and able to give us all that is good. That means we can trust him for the outcome. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Good for his people, good for you. So do not fear Satan, beloved. Do not fear the world. They may try and shame you and silence you, but God will shame your enemies. He will silence your enemies. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. He will defend you and he will shame your enemies. The devil shames David's men through those worldly Ammonites. Then the devil tries to shame them again by going to battle against them. Then they try again by calling more Syrians from the north. Three times in this chapter, the devil is trying to. And at every turn, beloved, he is defeated. And the shame is ultimately brought upon his head. Doesn't that wave and wave after attack so often reflect what we experience in our own lives? We confess in question and answer 126 that our sworn enemies do not cease to attack us. And yet it is your enemies that will be put to shame, beloved. David often spoke about this in the Psalms, Psalm 35. Let them be shamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed. And all this will keep happening to the enemies of God and his people, no matter how hard they try. In our passage, the Syrians and the Ammonites, they lose the first battle. And the Syrians gather some more from the north and they lose the second battle. But not only the Syrians and the Ammonites, brothers and sisters, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, all the nations are subdued under King David. And in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 20 that we read together, David finally breaks down Raba, that is the city, the capital city of the Ammonites. That is the very stronghold of the devil over the Ammonite territory. It is smashed down, and what happens? The crown from the Ammonite king is set on David's head, indicating David's dominion, David's victory over the enemies. And that is because the kingdoms and the power and the glory belong to God. And that kingdom and that power and that glory is now yours in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 2:7, you have crowned him with glory and honor, who for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. In Hebrews 2, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is our mediator. He did this for us, suffered shame, but victorious and crowned as king to give glory and honor to you. And now in Jesus Christ, God has a crown ready to set on your head, beloved. The Bible often speaks about the crowns that believers will receive. Crown of victory, crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, crown of glory, crown of righteousness, the eternal crown, the crown of conquering and victory. And just as there is wave after wave of attack on the church, this is the hope for the people of God. This is hope for you, but this was also hope for the exiles who had returned from Babylon. When the exiles returned to Jerusalem, they were attacked continually, wave after wave of attack, by Tobiah and Sanballat. These were Nehemiah's arch enemies. And guess where Tobiah comes from? He is an Ammonite. How encouraging this must have been for the returning exiles. These returning exiles would have victory over their enemies when they, like David, rely on the Lord's help and trust and they depend on him. God's kingdom will go forward. The temple will be built. The wall will be built. God had shown his victories over the Ammonites in the past. He is going to do that again. And beloved, the same is true for the church today. And that's why we read from Revelation chapter 3. That small church in Philadelphia, John says there, you have little strength. Similar to our own confession, beloved, how weak we are in ourselves. We cannot stand even for a moment. This was a church persecuted, mocked by the world. But despite wave after wave after wave of attack, David subdues all his enemies. The exiles return, the temple is built, the wall is complete. And this little church in Philadelphia were defended by their king, who has power over all things. And God will continue to do that today, beloved. He will defend the honor of his people. He will defend our Christian schools. He will defend Christian marriages. He will defend Christian families. He will defend our Christian life. God will defend and he will exalt by giving a crown to all those who persevere in him. So persevere, beloved. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. This is true and certain. Amen.